Well, good morning. I'm glad that you guys are all here today. I'm the one who is lucky enough to get to be able to teach and preach for you guys today. You guys are seriously some of the best people. I love having the opportunity to get to teach before you. I pray for you guys the week that I lead up to teaching. I pray for you guys daily because I'm just so blessed that you guys are here to be blessed by the Lord and to hear about his message. I'm going to be teaching today from John chapter 8. I'm going to be doing verses 31 through 36 is where I'm going to focus. But we're going to do just a little bit of backwork just so we're clear about the context leading up to where we're at today. So I'm going to read, I'll pray, and then we'll move into the text. I'm going to start at verse 28, and it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed.'" Father, we thank you for this morning. God, you are truly great and powerful and awesome, righteous in all ways. Your judgments are true, they are correct, and they are good. God, please illuminate this text for us today. Give us ears to hear it. Give us eyes to see it so that at the end we come out to a better picture of your son and we have a better understanding of his work for those of us who are saved. God, we love you so much. Amen. Okay, so the context of what's going on here is Jesus is teaching in the temple. And he's teaching things that the people have not heard, or they have heard things that are marred or changed by the Pharisees. A lot of times when you read through the Gospels, you will hear Jesus say, "You have heard it said, but I tell you, blah, blah, blah." There's a lot of inerrant teaching that's going on, and the people are hungry to hear God's true message to them. And Jesus is giving it to them. But as he's talking, he is not merely just talking to people who want to hear him. Just like any crowd that you go to and talk to people, there are people who are saved, there are people who are unsaved. In this room, there are people who are saved, and there are people who are unsaved. The same was true when Jesus was talking. So at the end of verse 30, where it says, "And many believed in him." So as he's sharing and talking and preaching, many people are hearing God's word of salvation for his people, and their hearts are being changed, and they're becoming faithful to God truly. But there are people in the crowd who are not, and that's what's going on here too. You have people who, I know we've talked to you guys about people called the Pharisees before, we even use that term in our language now, and they were people who were not looking to Jesus as the justifier of their sins, the one who they placed their faith into. They were looking at him as a threat to their power. They have worked out for themselves a really good gig. They got lots of people looking at them, praising them. Pastor Nick talked to you guys about that a couple weeks ago. And Jesus is going directly against what they are trying to get for themselves, which is position and power. And he's calling that out. So they're also in the crowd hearing his message, but they are not believing in him. They are looking for ways to undercut his message of faith in the Father and repentance towards God. And I really wanted to pick this passage from 31 to 36 today, because how many of you guys went and celebrated 4th of July doing something? Checking out the fireworks? Yeah, I did. I did till about 9 o'clock when I fell asleep. So luckily for us, we didn't have to go down any place. There are people in the neighborhood who are getting super hypey with the fireworks, shooting them up. So we got to see some for a little bit. Baby was asleep at 8. I was asleep at 9. Pretty happy camper doing that. But we as Americans love our freedom. We have a whole holiday celebrating that, overthrowing Great Britain becoming our own nation. So to Americans, their freedom is a very big deal. We have a document that lays out the freedoms that are protected from our own government from taking away. So we love our freedom. But some of us in America can make that freedom its own idol. An idol is something that we worship other than God. And we've had lots of court cases over the last 50, 60 years of figuring out where is the line between freedom of what we're allowed to do and freedom of what we're not allowed to do. But this freedom that we have in America, we can use to justify a whole lot of wickedness. But we want to see that as Americans, even as we claim that we have freedom from our state and our county and our federal government, we have rights to do things unimpeded by them, and that is good and that's just. We need to be able to see, though, that we have a much bigger opponent than our government keeping us from maybe saying the things that we want to say or doing the things that we want to do or forcing us to do something that we don't want to do. That we all have a greater opponent than that. And that opponent is sin. That sin was with us from the moment we were conceived. That sin was with us. And that sin, whether believer or not, that sin is still with us today. I'm not standing here telling you that I have no sin. Like the Bible is clear about that. He who tells you he has no sin is a liar. We all have sin. But are we a slave to that sin? So we see that Jesus is teaching these two people in the temple. He's there. We have those who believe and those who don't believe. For those who believe, they are hearing his message and believing him. And if we go back to 31 and 32, if we go back to 31 and 32, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So he's giving them this qualification that they can see. Am I trusting what Jesus says? Am I looking for him as the author and the finisher of my salvation? Is he who he says he is, and am I placing my trust in him? If I'm answering yes to those things, I can have confidence that I am his disciple, that I am saved by him. If he tells me to do something, I do it. If he tells me, do not do that, I don't do it. And my pattern of life shows that I'm striving to do the things that Jesus commands, and I'm striving to avoid the things that Jesus commands. Now, is there anyone that does it 100% perfect? No, only the Son. Jesus Christ came and did those things perfectly. I don't. You could ask Trish. You'll see her in the kitchen. You can ask her on the way by. She'll tell you all the things that I've done. Okay? But I'm not the standard. God's the standard. And because I have a Savior who has covered those things, I can stand knowing I am Christ's son. I am obedient to him. Not always, but the pattern of life showing that I care about what the Father has said, what the Son has said, and I'm being obedient to that. And that's where we see that some of these disciples, some of these people in the crowd. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, is his final statement to them. And that truth is that you are in sin. You cannot follow the list of the rules that are laid out. You cannot follow the Ten Commandments perfectly. There are times where you can follow all 10, but there are times where you're not. You're actively not doing it. You're passively not doing it, and you don't even know that you're breaking God's law. And one sin is enough to make you guilty of everything. You need a perfect substitute. Jesus is that perfect substitute. There are people here in the temple hearing him speak, recognizing that they cannot keep God's law. It is impossible for man to keep it. Only the God-man could keep it. And then we move into 32. Oh, I got to get better swapping through here. So we move on to 33, excuse me. And it says, and there's a question that comes from the crowd. And if we're not careful, we might think that the crowd that is believing in Jesus is asking this next question. So when you, like, or in 33, excuse me. So when you see where it says many believed in him, and so Jesus said to the Jews, he's talking to a specific group. He's talking to the group of the Jews that have placed their faith and their trust in the Father. But into 33, it says, they answered him. And so you might think the people he's talking to exactly are the ones answering back. No, these are other people in the crowd. These are those people that are not believers in the crowd. Just like you go to any large crowd, you have a mix of like lovers and haters. And now the haters are kind of bringing up their objection or their question, okay? And coming from these Pharisees, these scribes, they're saying, they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, right from the very beginning, that's a lie. That's a straight up lie. They've had Passover for roughly 1800 years at this time. I mean, 1400 years at this time. That Passover is a remembrance of God saving them from their actual enslavement in Egypt. All of you guys have seen that story. Probably many of you grew up like me watching Prince of Egypt. You've seen the stories. You've heard, even in our pop culture, there's references to Israel being enslaved in Egypt and being freed with the locusts and the plagues and the death of the firstborn and the Red Sea, all of that. We know that's true. But they're telling Jesus they've never been enslaved to anyone. So the scribes and the Pharisees have two responses to Jesus, and we're seeing them here at the beginning of 33. They talk about that we're the offspring of Adam, okay? Oh, excuse me, of Abraham. Abraham is like the pinnacle of Jewish, of like what it means to be Jewish. They look to him as their progenitor, their beginning, okay? Him and Moses are like, they're up there. They're big deals. They're appealing to their status as God's chosen people, which was a real blessing, but it did not take away sin. So God, working through Abraham, says, I'm choosing a people through you, and that chosen people will be special to me, and I will come. And he was with them as a cloud and a pillar. He walked with them through the desert. They had a tabernacle with him that he would come. They had the holiest of holies, which was this very small room inside the temple that once a year God would come in. He would dwell in it. So they were blessed for being chosen by God. But that blessing of nearness to God and getting to hear God's law and having a desire to worship him was not in and of itself enough to save them from their sin. But they're looking at, oh, we're God's chosen people. And they're getting a little like puffed up. Their pride is, well, yes, we are the chosen people. You are the Gentiles. You are the outsiders here. God has chosen us. And they started looking intrinsically of, well, why wouldn't he choose me? We're pretty great. Look at how great I am. Look how great you are. Or else God would not have given us his law and spent time with us rather than those people over there. But that was wrong. They still needed a savior. They were looking at their bloodlines as, well, we're saved because we're from Abraham. And the Bible goes on to talk about that, like, spiritually, people are saved from being Abraham's children spiritually. Abraham's faith in God and those people that flowed from it, belief from belief to belief, moving down generations. Those are the true people who are inheritance or who are descendants of Abraham over years and eons. If you are a believer right now that Jesus Christ died and rose again and paid for your sins on the cross, you are a child of Abraham, whether you are Jewish by blood or not. But they were getting this wrong. What they also got wrong is the fact that they talked about that they had never been enslaved by anyone. They had this huge amount of pride that they couldn't even go back and look at their own history and see that no less than 8 times were they either enslaved or oppressed by another people, including Egypt, the Philistines, Babylon. Babylon ripped them completely out of their promised land and took them and drug them away to Babylon. That's how oppressed and enslaved they were. They were completely yanked out of the land that God promised for them for a time. And even currently, at the moment that they're saying this to Jesus, they are under Rome's authority. They are not free to make their own decisions. They are at the whims and the mercy of the Roman government, who are not known for their mercy. Their blindness to their need for actual freedom from sin and pride causes them to ask their question. So their reply is, coming back. It's not even a question out of sincerity. It's an accusatory question. Sometimes my wife, I come in late from work. Where were you? That's not the same question as, hey, where were you? It's, you weren't here. I'm accusing you of goofing off or farting around. Probably true sometimes. But they're asking that question at same tone, not out of misunderstanding or a desire to learn, but as a desire to call him out and say that he's wrong. We are slaves to sin because we sin. You sin, I sin. You can't stop from sinning. That little one-year-old that roams around here and you see me playing with all the time, that little girl likes to sin. Vodi Bakum says diapers or vipers in diapers when he's describing babies. And you know what? There's times where he is. That is right. Because I've seen her, that little one melt down and get super crazy. And that's just that sin that is in us. It so encompasses us that even as we are growing and sanctified, if you're a believer, you know that God is working on you and changing you and drawing you closer to the image of his son. You still have so much sin in and around you that God is constantly pruning from you and will continue to do until you meet him in glory. That we don't even recognize it. There's sins that we do all the time. We don't even think about them because they just happen because they're so common to us. And so for the non-believer, they can't even see that. They can't even grasp that. They don't even want to give that up. This condition makes it impossible for us to please God. Those who are without Christ, it is impossible for them to please God. The good things that they do are not even pleasing because they are for themselves. They are not for because God is good and because God has called them to be obedient. It might be out of some sort of, oh, okay, I was nice to you, so now you gotta be nice to me when I need something. I'm gonna help you out because sometime I'm gonna need help and then you owe me, you're into me. So even those kind of nice things that we do, if done with that motive rather than because God is good, I'm going to be good to his creation. Those people, those things are not pleasing to God. We come down to verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly. So he's responding to these people. Okay, they've asked their question. It's not out of question of desiring to know. It's out of trying to trip him up, trying to embarrass him, trying to call him out. And his response is, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave. So he's like, look, he's not even addressing the fact that they're just lying about being physically enslaved by people. He's just sidestepping that. That's the issue that's not even big to him. The important issue is that they are slaves to sin. Everybody, not just these Pharisees and scribes, the people who believed in him, who were slaves in sin, but are no longer, to even down here to us reading it now, those of us in this room who are believers, those of us who aren't, either are currently enslaved to sin and a slave to sin, or were slaves to sin. And he's just laying that out. And that's everybody, save for one person. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Now, if you're looking at your text, you're going to notice that in 35, that the S in son here is a lowercase s. It is not referencing, Jesus not referencing himself as the son, capital S. So he's talking about every single person who has ever is existing or will exist is either here a son or a daughter. Okay? So, and what the text is saying is the slave does not exist in the house forever. So we don't live currently in a system where there is slavery, but there was slavery here at this time, and the slaves would be in the house. They would serve, they would work, but they would also be housed, and there would be some sort of care for them. They weren't like left out to get zero, but they definitely were there for a set time. And in Jewish society, slavery was not a lifetime thing that then continued when your kids were born, they were automatically slaves and they'd be slaves forever. Not the same way that we see slavery here in the Americas in our past. This slavery was a set time and then you would be freed. But then it would be like, go, get, your service is done. But a son, a daughter, somebody who is connected by blood, by genealogy, doesn't leave. They are connected. They stay forever. So my children are my kids forever. And as long as I'm here, they're my kids. They're loved. Now, if somebody moved in because they were having some hard times, they're in there for a while, and it's like, you got to go. But my kids stay forever. So we understand that relationship of a father to his child. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here, is that this time that we're here, you're either a slave or a son or a daughter. There's no other position for you. Slaves, although we have this time now where even as we are in rebellion to God, and if that's you and you do not claim the Son as your Savior, you are in active rebellion to God. You might not think about it in those terms, but that is what the Bible says about you, that you are an actual combatant against God, as if there was a war and you were on his opposing side. And let me tell you, I'll cut to the end of the book. The people that are on the opposing sides of the Lord lose at the end. And they don't just lose a battle, they go to hell for eternity. That's it. And that's what this is talking about. These slaves to sin are here for a time, but when God calls that time, you're done. After death comes judgment, up or down. But the Son remains forever. Those who the Father has sent the Son to atone for and save, those people that claim Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are not just no longer a combatant against God. They are co-heirs with Christ. They are God's son. They are adopted into his family as a son or a daughter with full privileges of being God's child. So which are you? Are you a slave? Are you a son or a daughter? I'm a son. My wife's a daughter. I know that there's many people in here. I've heard your stories. I've talked to you. I know that we have sons and daughters here. I see a whole bunch of my fellow brothers and sisters on Sunday. I hang out with them on Wednesday. Went to the abortion clinic with some of them on Friday. Which are you? Are you a slave? Or are you a son or a daughter? We see the ends for both of those groups. Those without Christ go to hell. Those who are in Christ are saved by the Son's blood and are redeemed to the Father. They go to heaven. Now, one thing I know we don't do that you guys might not feel or not get all the time is we don't have altar calls. If you were a kid like me, maybe went to camp or went to a church service, went to a revival, they would do an altar call and they would say, if you accept Jesus, come on down and we'll pray a prayer with you. We don't do that. Because that's just not a thing. You're not going to go in the Bible and find, where's the sinner's prayer? And then, oh, I said it, so then God's got to let me in. No, you don't need that. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is who he said he says he is and did what he said he would do. Trust that he rose again on the third day and covers for every sin that you did, are, and will commit. That makes you saved. There's no altar call here. You're not going to come up by my stroller and somehow say a prayer with me and then that makes you saved. You're saved because you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't walk out on this without doing it. You don't know how long you have. Did y'all hear about that poor girl, that 19, 20-year-old girl that got ejected from her car out in front of the hospital on Wednesday? She's dead. She's 20. And she's dead. I'm 46. I hope I make it for a very long time, and I hope I get to see my kids grow and my grandkids grow. We don't know how long we have. Please don't walk out of here without at least recognizing, God, I'm actively going to be your son. I want what you want for me. Or say, God, I choose to be a rebel, but don't just ignore it. At least walk out of here saying, well, I told God I'm going to be a rebel. Don't miss out on this great opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Believe. Let me close this in prayer. Father, you are good. God, the fact that you strive with a people who are not worthy of forgiveness because we have wronged your law, we have wronged you personally. But because you are good and merciful, and you show that to generation through generation, God, there are just countless people, grains like the grains of sand on the beach, of people who are saved because your son did what we could not do. God, I pray for anyone in here who is struggling to decide whether that they should place their trust in you. God, I please make it visible to them that you are truly worthy of respect. God, we love you so much. We thank you for what all these businesses have provided, through their generosity. God, we know that it's ultimately from you. You provide everything. We love you so much. Amen.